I was in a chair like the one you're seated in when I first heard this pastor share an experience that he had in an airport. He was waiting to board the plane and was reading the newspaper, and there were two boys, about 9 and 7, who were tussling on the quarry tile. And as he was hearing the commotion, he looked over his paper to see if there were any parents around, and he couldn't identify them. And as he's kind of scanning the seating area, the 9-year-old winds up and just smokes the 7-year-old. Hit him so hard, he knocked him off of his feet. The first thing that hit the tile floor was his head. From a distance, you couldn't tell if it was a bloody nose or what, but there was a pool of blood that began to form around this kid's head. So he threw down his paper and he moved towards these boys. And while he's making his way to this injured 7-year-old, the older boy gets on top of his brother and starts just wailing on him like MMA style. And so he hurries a little faster and he tries to pull the older one away. And while he does, he starts swinging at him. So much anger and violence. Others eventually came to help, and it was at the same time that the gate agent came over and said, sir, calling his name, you know, it's like, the whole plane is waiting on you. He's like, I'm a little busy. And the people around were like, hey, we'll handle it. Get off. Go get on the plane, you know? And so he boarded the plane in such exhaustion and frustration, so bothered, just wanted to forget it. He was thinking, where is the love? Like, if you ever wonder that, if you ever looked at what's happening in our world or at your work or in our neighborhoods or in our community or in your family, it's like, what's happened to our world? If you're like this pastor, he just wanted to forget it and move on. But it was in this moment where God's spirit, God just kind of prompted him to not let it go, to think it through, to ask the question, how will this young boy's life unfold? Think about it. So he did. Fists. He's using fists at 9. What's next? A knife? And then as he gets older, a gun? And in that rage, he kills someone, goes to prison, ends up in hell. Fists, knives, guns, prison, hell. That's probably how it's going to play out. As he was thinking about this, it's like God prompted him to just ask, what could possibly change the trajectory of this young boy's life? Will government pass a new law that will turn this heart of hatred towards people instead of against them? Will business come out with a new product? Will universities come up with a class? Will pharmaceuticals create a drug? Will Hollywood create some film or experience that will change or transform the hate? And the answer obviously is no. What's it going to take? And then a picture came to his mind. What if some fired up Jesus follower intersected the life of this hate-filled kid and looked at him and said, hey, I am not sure what happened in your past, but there is a love in heaven with your name written on it. Like, what if some Jesus follower explained God's grace and God's love to him and invited him to a life-giving church where he would be loved as he was, just as we were loved as we were, and see if God could put his love into his heart? That's what it's going to take. See, it's the message of the grace of God. It's the message of Jesus that I think is the only thing powerful enough to change the human heart. Government isn't, business isn't, family, as good as it is, it isn't. No therapy can do what I believe only the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ can do. The question is, who has God entrusted that message to? It's the local church. It's to you and me. I believe the local church is the hope that our world needs. In fact, the first century church planner, his name was Paul, he said it this way. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Like, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, get your life together. Figure it out. No, come back to God. that song that you just heard, Where is the Love, originally released by the Black Eyed Peas, was released in 2003, which means it's existed longer than some of you have been alive, which is sad, because I like that song in high school, right? It's like, it's 20 years old. And it's more relevant today than it was 20 years ago. Think about all of the advancements that we've made in medicine and in mental health and all sorts of different areas, and yet we're still struggling with wondering, where is the love? And the truth is that love that our world, that I think each of us craves, is found in God himself, who calls himself the source of love. He is the definition of love, who gave his one and only son because he so loved the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life in him. That message is the mission of the church, the capital C church, like Jesus followers. The love that the world needs is here. And so if we want our world to be changed, man, we have an opportunity. And so today, I want to talk about the importance of loving your actual neighbor. I want to welcome you, whatever campus you're at. For those of you physically here, or if you're watching online or on TV, if you're one of the men watching at Toledo Correctional, it's a privilege for me to spend a few minutes with you. And we are so excited about some of the things that God is doing here in our community. If you are new, you are a special guest this weekend. And I know there are some of you where you came along with a friend. You may be exploring your own faith. You're not sure what you believe about God or Jesus or all of this. I just want you to know you're going to be given a picture. This may not be your experience, but you're going to be given a picture of what Jesus followers should really be about. We've been exploring the paradox of Jesus' greatest commandment. At one point, he was asked while he was traveling, hey, Jesus, what's most important? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. At first, this sounds like a to-do list, like you got to love God with all that you are. But a couple weeks ago in week one, we talked about how our love of God is really a response to understanding how much he loves us. And when we see and sense and receive that love, then we want to love God with all that we are. And when we do, he says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commands. What does he mean by that last sentence? Basically, all of the secondary things that Christians love to debate or argue or maybe even divide over, they all hang on, they follow, they depend on this greatest commandment of loving God and loving others. Last week, Andy talked about how we should love your, actual stranger. If you know, you know. The truth is, when we experience God's love, it compels us to love our world. And so today, I want to talk about practically how to do that. I mean, Jesus commands us to love our actual neighbor. You'll see people post like, oh, I'm with this group or these people, or I want to stand for this. And then when it comes to their actual neighbors or the people that they spend time with, they actually hate them. You know, it's like, so what do I mean by neighbor? Well, by neighbor, I mean somebody that's within arm's length of you. This could be your neighborhood. It could be the cubicle next to you or the people that you work with. It could be some of the individuals that you regularly see at the gym or that you're in the pickup line at school. You see them in your weekly routine. It could be somebody here at church. And so I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I love you, neighbor. Go ahead, right now, turn to the person next to you. Now I want you to turn to the person that you didn't choose and tell them, I love you too, neighbor. I love you too. It's perfect. All right. That's it. Let's pray. You got it. Is that all there is? I mean, that's what we want, right? We want it to be that easy. And the truth is, it's not easy, but I think it's simpler than you think. I want to actually show you how Jesus did it. And what we're going to look at is a brief story in the Gospel of Mark that starts or outlines some of Jesus' actions early on in his public ministry. Mark is that Darth Vader's tune? That is unbelievable. That is unbelievable.
Jesus and Darth Vader. Dun, 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 dun. As Jesus walked along, just totally changes the tone of this passage. Where was I? As Jesus was walking along, he's in Capernaum. He's known, but it's early in his public ministry. As he's walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up and followed him. What I love about Mark is he's very matter of fact. One thing leads to another. And what's easy for us to miss a few thousand years removed is the context around this that would have been understood by the original audience. The truth is, this baffles me. Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, who later becomes one of Jesus' disciples and later writes about his life, Levi at this point is considered a terrorist by his countrymen, a traitor. He had given up allegiance to the Jewish people and switched to the Romans and then was fleecing his own countrymen to make a living. Like, he betrayed what it means to be Jewish. And so what you see here is this isn't the first time that Jesus had interacted with Levi. And what I see is Jesus wasn't just interested in having friendly conversation. He recruited him to be on his team. And even more, Levi said yes. He wasn't like, wait a second, what's your ulterior motive here? Can I trust you? Like, he wanted to. So that means Jesus liked people. He liked them. He enjoyed people who were not like him, and they actually liked him back. So much so that Levi wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other, I love this word, disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I mean, Jesus was having dinner with a unique cast of characters. They didn't believe what he believed. They didn't live the way that Jesus lived, and yet he was invited and was willing to go. The Son of God was not afraid to associate with people who lived all different types of lifestyles. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't post on social media or do an evening newscast or some podcast about what he did or didn't approve of, what he did or didn't endorse about their lifestyle. He just showed up and had dinner. Do you know actually the first thing that he learned was their name? He called Levi by name. He connected with him where he was at. Religious people don't. They give people names and labels. In fact, you see this. When the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with Levi and his friends?" Oh, I'm sorry. They said, "Such scum." See, self-righteous religious people label others. They don't use their names. They give them names. Tax collectors, sinners, despicable people, scum. Where is the love? See, where religious people see problems, Jesus sees promise. He knows what his love can do when it is received by a weary soul. And I love in this moment, Jesus kind of understanding what's going on clarifies his purpose. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do, and I've come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Based on your approach to life over the last week, month, or year, which category do you think you're in? Do you think you've got it all together? Are you someone like me who knows I don't and am in need of a little help from a source greater than me? What I love is Jesus is clarifying his priority. Jesus isn't trying to build a holy huddle. He isn't trying to gather like-minded people. He came to invite any person, regardless of your class, your ethnicity, your background, your voting record, your bank statements, anyone, your past, anyone. He's invited all of us into a life-changing adventure with him. You know what Jesus was called? He was called a friend of sinners.
Think about that.
Friend of sinners.
See, the religious people use that as an insult.
Oh, Jesus, he's a friend. He associates. He approves. Can you believe he endorses that lifestyle?
While the non-religious loved it. They say, Jesus, that religious or spiritual leader, do you know that he is actually a friend to someone like me? So the question that I think is worth asking, if Jesus was called a friend of sinners, what is the church, otherwise known as the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ in our world today. The church, not just this church, the church. What is the church called today? Is it called friend of sinners? Or judgmental and harsh and hypocritical? I wonder if anybody looks at the church today as the hope of the world, the very source of love that our world is craving. I mean, shoot, think about how Christians themselves talk about the church. I don't really like the preaching today. It wasn't my favorite. No, that music was way too loud. Oh, my goodness. I don't know why that voice. That's just the one that comes out. I don't think anybody talks like that. I mean, think about it. Think about the way that we complain about the church. If we're the body of Christ, where is the love? Like, we're compelled to love. And so I want to walk through it again because I think it's simple. Jesus, again, is teaching in Capernaum. He's performing miracles. He's recruited some fishermen, and then he runs into a guy named Levi because he knew his name. In the Greek equivalent is Matthew, which means he probably at some point had to pay Levi taxes for some reason, whether it was traveling in and out or something that was going on. He probably owed him some money. I imagine the fisherman didn't love Levi that much, right? And as he's interacting with him on somewhat of a casual basis that's depicted so well, by the way, in The Chosen, if you haven't watched that beautiful picture there. As he's interacting with him, do you know what he notices? He notices a need. He saw something in Levi. He was the type of person that Jesus was seeking to save because Levi, he doesn't think he's righteous. He's probably been abandoned by his family, abandoned by his fellow Jews, very few friends. He had a great job, made a lot of money, but perhaps was restless, lacked purpose. I mean, he didn't mind going to work, but he wanted to change, wanted something more, and wasn't sure how. And Jesus saw that need. And then what did Jesus do? He invited him to take a next step. Hey, come and follow me. Name, need, next step. Simple. And as Jesus' followers, we're invited to do the same. I mean, think about what Levi did in the story. He saw or thought about his friends he knew by name. And he saw a need for them to be introduced to Jesus. Perhaps because of their background or upbringing, church experience or whatever. And so what did he do? He brought Jesus over so that potentially they could take a next step with him. He did this right away. He didn't wait until his life was cleaned up. He didn't wait until he had it all together. God used him in that moment. And I think he'll use you and me to do the same thing. All we've got to do is just think about the bottom line. It's simple. Just listen for their name, a need, and a next step. The key word is listen. Because the truth is, we love to speak names over people. We love to give people the labels, just like the religious leaders did. We love to tell people what they need. We need to tell them. We love to tell them their problems. Oh, I see your problem. And we love to tell people unsolicited advice. Oh, yeah, just do this, and it'll solve everything. And God invites us to listen to their name, and not just their name, their story. He invites us to listen for what they sense they actually need. God invites us to listen to his spirit for what's the next step that he may have for them to take that you may or may not know anything about. See, the first century pastor, I talked about him earlier, he describes his approach to loving his neighbor this way. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Those are bold words, even in that culture. He's like, hey, I'm not obligated. I don't owe anybody anything, and yet I submit myself. I'm willing to serve anyone. I become a slave to everyone. Does that mean we become a doormat? No. Does that mean we don't take a stand? I'm not talking about that. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion or that you're spineless or soft. Remember, the goal that matters most is helping people encounter the message of Jesus, the love of God, that is the only thing that has the power to change the human heart. It's introducing people to Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is, I just submit all of my other preferences to this one mission. Well, how does he do that? He explains. He says, when I'm with the Jews, I live like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I'm with those who follow the Jewish law, did you know there's a difference between cultural Jews and Orthodox Jews? I'm sure you've probably seen this, right? So when he's with the Jews, it makes sense. Paul was Jewish. I live like the Jews, or I connected with them to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I'm with the Orthodox Jews, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who were under the law, so that I could introduce them to Jesus. Now, this makes sense. Paul was Jewish, grew up Jewish, but he continues. He says, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. It's essentially, he's saying, hey, I'm not bound by the kosher diet, you know, whatever. So when I'm with Gentiles, I am free from that. I'm not ignoring the law of God. I'm following the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. For those of you that know, Jesus started with love your neighbor as yourself, but one of his final commands to his followers was to love each other the way that he loved us. He actually raises the bar from loving your neighbor the way that you want to be loved to loving your neighbor the way that God loved us and sacrificed or surrendered his life. I mean, that's a significant, I got some room to grow. And so what Paul is saying is, with people who have a different perspective than me, people who have a different upbringing, a different view on a diet, government, lifestyle, all of that, I have one goal, and that's to introduce them to Jesus the best that I can. He's not done. He goes on. He says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. I empathize with those who aren't where I am at, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. This sentence has probably been one of the most instrumental scriptures in informing the strategy of our church. So we just want to find common ground with everyone. That does not mean compromise. Doesn't mean compromise what you believe. It means common ground. It doesn't mean chameleon and just try to blend in. Common ground is to find a place where we can relate to each other as fellow human beings, to have a conversation with the hope that at some point we can talk about how God has changed our life. In Acts 17, Paul gives us a practical, there's a story about Paul. He's interacting with the Athenian philosophers, these Greek thought leaders, smart men predominantly, probably some women. And he is surrounded by all of the statues of the Greek gods that they worshiped. And he's invited to give a small talk. So Paul steps up on the stage. Do you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't step up on that stage and talk about how idolatry is so wrong. And he didn't rail on idolatry at all. Instead, he actually used those symbols to gain the attention of the audience so that he could point them to Jesus. He saw a name, a need, and a next step. In other words, he does everything he can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. So what Paul is saying is, part of the blessed life that many of us crave is when we participate in God's dream for our community. Like, this is his mission. This is actually our mission as a church or as a movement of Christians. And it's not just the pastor's mission. It's ours collectively. The call is to do everything we can to help people encounter the gracious message of God. That does not mean we make people our project. Like, ooh, what do I need to do to make sure that they check a box or whatever? No, no. We just find common ground with people. We love our actual neighbor. And so the first question then is, who is your actual neighbor at school, at work, in your neighborhood? You know, the first thing you could do is just learn their names. Lauren and I first moved into our neighborhood, we didn't know anybody, and so I drew a little map of our little neighborhood. I've done this in every neighborhood we've lived in. And we just, whenever we'd meet a neighbor, I'd have to write it down because I can't remember it very long, you know. And then you know what happens? After you've been there for 6 months or a year, there are a few neighbors where you still don't know their name, but you say hi to them every time you walk by, and you're like, shoot, man, this is embarrassing. Hey there, neighbor, because I don't know your name. Some of you there? Yeah, you don't know your neighbor's names. You know what I have just found myself doing is I just apologize. I just go up to him and say, hey, I've walked by your house a whole lot, and I forgot your name, didn't write it down, sorry. Can you remind me? Maybe some of you need to give that apology reintroduction and just learn your neighbor's names at work, at school, or wherever, at the gym. I mean, just do that, right? And then what I've loved moving into our neighborhood is I watch how, like, Jim and Darlene in our neighborhood, they're constantly emailing and trying to introduce neighbors to each other. I watch John and Alicia do this. They send emails back and forth and care for each other. It's great, because you know what happens? When you know their name, and not just their name, like, get to know where they work, get to know their background, get to know their likes and dislikes and their project. Like, understand them as a human. Get to know their story. Because we can know each other's names and know nothing about each other. When you get to know a little bit of their story, do you know what you're going to find? That they have a need that you might be able to uniquely meet. Like, what is a small, simple, start small. You don't have to start big. Start small. Just meet a small need that your neighbors have. I'll give you a practical example for those of you that are here. You know I'm a Guardians fan, and there are lots of Tigers fans. Are there any Tigers fans here? A few of you? You're always a little embarrassed. I know, I get it too. You've really been through a lot over the last few years. And if I'm going to love my actual neighbor, you're our neighbors in baseball, and so you need to be affirmed, especially with the way that you've been beating up on the Guardians. I think right now, Tigers have 7 wins, and the Guardians only have 3. And so, because I love you, I just want to publicly announce that you're the winners, okay? Guardians won't be able to catch you this year, and so I want to affirm you and your team. You're winners this year, even though we are still ahead in the division. So, just wanted you to know. I know how to take a loss, okay? I love you guys. That's right. I still love you. I'll give you a couple other practical examples. My daughter, Lydia, loves to bake. And so she just finds ways to do something that she loves and share it with our neighbors and deliver cookies. And, you know, we make sure we test them before we send them out. And they're really good. So sometimes it's hard to let those cookies go, okay? Mary, my youngest daughter, does little art projects. She'll write notes or paint on rocks and, like, I don't need our neighbors to keep it, but she's just showing ways to show our neighbors that she cares about them. Sam and Noah will help shovel snow in the winter and other side projects, and I watch our neighbors do this for each other. They share birthdays together. They encourage each other. They'll sit around a fire and have cigars and bourbon, and we'll just talk about life and work. The same can happen for you, whether it's your neighborhood or the gym or the barista that you see at the coffee shop. Do you have to do everything? No, but if you listen, you'll start to hear life moments that they're celebrating or that they're struggling through. And so I just try to engage as often as I can. Why? Because I care about them, period. Because I was loved by a gracious God, even though I didn't deserve it. And man, if I can be a little taste of that love, an authentic expression of that, I think it's good for our world. And what I believe will happen, potentially, is it's going to open the door for a next step. Not pushy, not weird, but just an opportunity to talk about who God is and what he's done in my life. Or encourage them, or pray for them. What a privilege to be invited in. When you know your neighbors are facing difficult things, what a gift. And the prayer is, God, what's the next step that you have for them to take? Not where do I think they should be? Remember, a step, not all the steps. So often when it comes to the world around us, we think they should be right where we are at and believe exactly what we believe, and we forget the lifetime of a journey that we've been on. So this is one of our values here. It's to have empathy for somebody who's never been to church, to remember how intimidating it can be to walk into an environment like this for the very first time. And some of you are thinking, well, Ben, it's easy for you. You're a pastor.
No way. Like, I am so jealous of what you have that I don't. Because for me, in my conversation, especially, you know, with neighbors or meeting people for the first time, as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, do you know what happens? It gets weird, okay? They start apologizing for their language. They do this slow backup thing where they're like, is it going to get weird, you know? I'm still not sure if Andrew, Nick, and Jim know how to put up with me, you know, as their neighbor. And I wonder sometimes if some of my neighbors sit at home and wonder what I really think about them. And so I just want to consistently show up caring for them just because. See, sometimes an opportunity opens up where faith comes up, questions come up, and I'm convinced that God has me and my family in that neighborhood or in those environments on purpose. A need shows up that we can just be an encouraging presence. I'm convinced that God has me here, and my hope is to believe, for you to believe the same thing about you. In fact, I want you to join us in the role that I think each of our campuses play in our community. As people start to explore faith or search for help and hope, like every weekend, guests are walking into our lobby, and do you know what they're afraid of? Being cast out, ignored, will they fit in? And so do you know what you can do in the lobby? Learn the name of someone new, listen for a need, and encourage a next step. It's simple. In fact, I want to share with you where we're going over the next few months, because God may put you in somebody's life where an invite from you may be the very thing that helps introduce them to Jesus. Our series starting September 9th is called Unfazed. I'm going to talk about how do we have spiritual steadiness in a chaotic world. I want to talk about how God can equip us to have his peace even when it feels like we're in the middle of a storm. And I want to talk about some of the spiritual practices that I think can help us in our weekly lives to keep us unfazed. And so share this. Keep it in the back of your mind. And maybe somebody is going through something going, hey, I think we're talking about that. In September, would you come sit next to me in church? An invite from you can be so powerful. And your presence here in our lobby, serving on our teams, you may be the face someone needs to see in order to feel like they're connected here. You never know how God may use your presence to help someone take a step. In October, we're going to talk about scary things that God asks us to do. Because when you think about it, throughout the Bible, God asks people to do scary things. Hey, Noah, build an ark and it's not raining, right? A big ark. David, face Goliath. Hey, Moses, confront the most powerful man on earth and ask him to let his workforce go away free. Right, you know, this is intimidating. And the truth is, God's going to invite you and me to trust him in what feels like some scary things to do. So we're going to look at those in October. And that leads us into Hallow Weekend, one of our favorite weekends at Cedar Creek, which means for some of you, you're like, wait a second, are you satanic? No. Spooky season is probably the most popular holiday celebrated in our country today next to Christmas. And I actually enjoy getting a little dressed up. Last year, I dressed up as Ted Lasso, and about 10 of you knew who I was, okay? The rest of you, some of you are like, Ted who? You don't even know. It's okay. So this year, I'm going to dress up again. I think you'll all figure it out. We have a fun choose-your-own-adventure element that we're working on for this year at the service where you get to decide the outcome of the story, and then I'm going to share a scary story from the Bible. But it's an easy, fun invite. It's going to be a fun weekend. You're going to laugh. You're going to enjoy yourself. The kids can dress up in their outfits, and we'll have a lot of fun. A great way to introduce someone to Jesus or to church for the very first time. Then after that, we have our most popular series called At the Movies. Oh, got a few fans, that's right. Why? Why do we do this? Because stories move us, challenge us, inspire us, and so we take extended clips of movies and we just unpack some of the elements of it and open up the Bible to see what it has to say about it. It's our most popular series every year. Another way to introduce someone to maybe experiencing church for the first time. And what I believe will happen is God's Spirit will show up and say, hey, he's going to encourage people right where they're at when you're open to it, just like he is today. And then we're into Christmas, probably the biggest weekend of the year. We have 15 to 20,000 guests that come through for our Christmas Eve services. And it's going to be beautiful, amazing. It inspires so many people's holiday season. But what's going to matter most is what guests experience from you when they come. What they experience from you when they're interacting with you in the lobby. What people in our community experience when they interact with you. Because they'll come for Christmas, but they'll stay and they'll be open to more because of your love, your genuine interest, because you learned a name and cared about a need and encouraged the next step. In fact, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, said it this way, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much," how much did he love us? "He gave us his son. Since he loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, then God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression." This is the love that our world needs. And we, the church, are the chosen messenger, the ambassador that God is sending into our weary world. The local church is the hope of the world. And I believe it's the best shot our world has is when people like you and me believe this and live this. That when we love each other the way that God loved us, then his life is in us and his love grows and matures in us so that when people in our world encounter us, they get a taste of the living God, a fuller expression of his love for them. So like Jesus, let's listen for a name, a need, and a next step. Why? Because he alone holds the key that can change the human heart. We are his body. We are his hands and feet. I mean, if we don't, what hope does our world have today? So my encouragement to you is to open your hands and open your heart, even if this is the first time you've been in church your whole life. Open it up to the fact that God may have you here for a bigger purpose than your 9-to-5, than your projects, than your kids. He may have you here to help share his life-changing love with our weary world. Would you make that your prayer with me right now? God, thank you so much that you're a friend of sinners, which means you are a friend to me, even when I least deserved it and was not even interested in you. Thank you. Thank you that you loved us all that much. And so God, fill our hearts with that love for our actual neighbors. By the power of your Spirit, give us eyes to see their story and to see a need that we might be able to help serve. And God, help us to understand the next step that you have for them. God, would you use us right here in Northwest Ohio and Southeast Michigan to be the message of love that our world is asking for? And I believe that as you do that, our world will change one person and one heart at a time. Thank you for the invitation to be a part of your incredible dream for our community and our world. And it's not by our power, it's not by our strength, but in the life-giving name of Jesus that we move forward. And so it is in his name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thanks.